Good evening, everyone. Thanks for coming out this evening. And I trust as we open the Word of God this evening that you will indeed receive a blessing, but also be challenged by what the Word of God has to say to us this evening. It's been interesting the last couple of Sunday evenings hearing some of the younger brethren stand up here and speak, of which I count myself part of that crew still, and it's nice to hear what the Lord has laid on their heart, and also in their delivery. You know, it's not refined, it's not polished, but it's from the heart, and it's sincere, and it's been an encouragement to me, and convicting to me as well. And I think certainly that the Lord has had it in mind for each of these people to speak, and what they had to speak on, and it's directly or indirectly affected what I've wanted to speak on this evening, and I trust that'll show itself through the message. But just some of the ideas that have been focused on of Christian living, or you know, an individual's walk, their spiritual life, and their faith, and their ownership of that faith, and their salvation. And so what I want to speak on tonight is sort of a tangential to that, that on the subject of hypocrisy, on the hypocrite. I think in the interest of full confession that I have at one time or another considered myself a hypocrite. I've been called a hypocrite, and so it's certainly not an easy thing to confess to, but it's something that I think the Christian struggles with at times, to be genuine, to be sincere, and to not be that. But there's a certain allocation of Scripture devoted to this subject, and so I think it is worth our while this evening to spend some time looking at it, learning about what it is, what it means to be a hypocrite, the kinds of people that do it, the consequences of it, and what we can learn from it. And I've sort of tipped my hand a little bit as to one of the areas that we're going to look at, but the other area is probably a group of individuals with whom the name hypocrite is synonymous, and that is the Pharisees. Throughout the New Testament, our Lord, in a number of occasions, is tested or is questioned by the Pharisees, and usually about matters of the law that they try to entrap him in or catch him in, and our Lord speaks very harshly or very sincerely against these Pharisees on account of their hypocrisy. And one area of Scripture where there is a considerable amount of time devoted to that is in Matthew chapter 23. So I'll have you turn there to start. Just by way of introduction, very, very simply, very easily, a hypocrite is someone who does not practice what they preach, who does not do what they say. They have a pretense of having this virtuous character, or having moral or religious beliefs that they don't intend to or don't actually have or carry out. The word hypocrite is of Greek origin, and it has to do with that of a stage actor, a person who wears a mask. And so we who have heard this term and know this, it makes sense in that respect then, that you know that they're behind a mask, their true image is hidden, and that they put on this false face for one particular group, in different times, but it is just that, as a false fit. It's not who they really are. The words of Jesus himself, in giving a short definition, it says that they say and they do not do. So those are just some by way of introduction, definitions of what it is to be a hypocrite, what a hypocrite is. And in this chapter, takes place after the Lord Jesus is in Jerusalem, when he went there to be crucified, and it's after, at the end of 22, the Pharisees again talk to the Lord Jesus and try to snare him in a question, and he of course provides an answer. And at the end of the chapter, it says that they didn't ask him any more questions after that. He had silenced them. But the thing about these Pharisees is their hypocritical nature, and it's interesting. I was thinking about hypocrites. It's something that we talk about as Christians, and because there's time devoted to it in the scriptures, but there are hypocrites in the world as well, and for some reason, people like catching a hypocrite. They like calling out someone for being hypocritical. We see it a lot in politics, particularly it seems American politics. There's quite a few instances we hear in the news of high-profile politicians, congressmen or senators, who put forth this agenda and are very, very strongly promote it, but are caught doing the very things that they are speaking out against. And that same thing happens to high-profile or popular Christian leaders. I believe it's Ted Haggard is a popular example of someone who was caught in his own hypocrisy. And the world loves to center these people out and say, look, they're not doing what they said they're doing. They're not practicing what they preach. And I suppose they use it in a sense. I guess there's a number of reasons why they like to point it out. It's so maybe that they can call down, in the case of Christianity, they can say, oh, these people can't even follow their own, you know, their own advice, their own religion. Why would I want to be a part of that? Even though in a lot of cases, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, the message itself is not what is being attacked, it's the messenger. And in the case of Christians, I guess there are a number of different examples or times or kinds of Christians, I guess, who can do or get caught in hypocrisy. For one, I guess there's a lot of examples of people who are supposedly Christians, but who really aren't. And I think that's something that is often the case: is people who say that they are Christians, but who are not. There are those, I believe, there are Christians like yourself and myself. We're sinners, as Matt mentioned in his prayer, sinners saved by grace, and from time to time that old nature creeps in, and we find ourselves perhaps in a situation of being hypocritical, but where we confess our sin before God and turn from it, I guess that differentiates us in some respects from the people who can make it a lifestyle, I suppose, who choose to live a life of two-facedness and hypocrisy. And I guess I ask myself, why do Christians get themselves caught in hypocrisy? Why are there Christian hypocrites? And I thought about this, and I know there probably are different answers, but I guess when I boil it down, what I would come to understand is that it's essentially a case of a weakness of faith, of your own faith, and not having any substance or having very little substance in it. A hypocrite, you know, they want, I guess, in the cases of the Pharisees here, what sort of characterizes them is they want that public attention, they want notoriety, they want fame, they want, you know, they want people to look at them and to see them as something they're not. They want man's glory is essentially what it is. And I think another motivating factor, I guess, is a fear or a shame, I guess, that, you know, people are hypocritical because they don't want people to know something about them, about their character, about who they are, of being, I guess, shown out for who they are, of having no substance. And I guess maybe sometimes they want to play both sides of the field, too. So I want to look, first of all, at this this passage in Matthew, of the Lord's response to these Pharisees, and look at this particular specific things that he addresses about the Pharisees that are the sort of the hallmarks of hypocrisy and learn from the consequences of a wrong attitude toward Christ. I guess that's what the two stories we'll look at, that's what, in essence, we'll be learning of this evening. Now, the Pharisees, as I mentioned, is this group that most times that you see them in scriptures, the lesson is there, and they're being called on for their hypocrisy and for their sort of showiness. But there were exceptions as well. There was Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he could have been, I would assume, an example of, you know, there may have been other Pharisees who did believe that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was the Messiah, and Nicodemus, as we know, he met the Lord by night, and he sort of snuck out and maybe arranged a meeting with them because he wouldn't have done it in the day, but who secretly he would have seen the Lord and seen what he was doing and believed on him and wanted to know more about him. But as a rule, the Pharisees as a group were characterized by a couple of things. Their scrupulous adherence to the Mosaic law. They felt it was their national duty to adhere to every single line of the Mosaic law to a fault, as well a national duty and an individual duty, and they made very sure that everyone knew that they were doing it, and they certainly wanted to impose that upon the general public. They conducted themselves as they felt that a righteous person should, and perhaps either that others would follow their example or that they would do what they told them to do concerning matters of the law. They upheld the traditions, their own traditions, I suppose, as well as others, and they were very careful in the outward details of their dress, their mannerisms and the things they would say and their conduct and their behavior. And I guess those aren't necessarily bad things, but it's the level to which they took that that is more to their fault. They, for example, they would have overvalued those human traditions and placed them at a higher priority than other things. They had this outward righteousness that they gloated on and boasted of. They were lovers of display, and we'll talk about that in this chapter. They were showy, and they, and again, the fault in that, of course, is that they're really trying to get the glory for themselves, and not, it wasn't for God at all, it was for themselves. They had a certain blindness to spiritual things. Certainly they understood the physical things and the laws and the customs and all those things, but a blindness to spiritual matters. And of course the majority of them, you know, refused to accept Christ's message, and instead, you know, they are always trying to trick him up and catch him, and they're tempting him and accusing him and snaring him. And so, this here coming at a time in Jerusalem, toward the end, toward the point when our Savior is about to be crucified, our Lord takes this opportunity and he speaks out against the Pharisees in this chapter, but it's interesting, and it's it's so typical of our Lord. And the first thing he does here, even though he's about to deliver quite an address against this group, how he introduces it is very interesting. And he says in the second verse there, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." So it's even though he's about to go off about their hypocrisy and how there are all these things, he still says, follow what they're telling you to do. Follow their instructions. Don't follow their example. And so it's the message itself is important. And again, they say and do not do. So do not, you know, observe what they tell you to observe, but don't do according to their works. Don't be a hypocrite like they are. And then throughout the rest of the chapter, it's interesting, the very strong language that is used here in the titles that our Lord calls towards the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites, serpents, vipers, blind guides. Very strong language, and it's a very clear message. Indicative of how he hated their hypocrisy. And the first four verses there, the first four verses or so, and I will read the fourth verse just to add to it. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So this is the hypocrisy of their ritualism and legalism, which our Lord is speaking out against. These heavy burdens that they put upon them with no intent at all of helping them with those burdens, the burdens of these rules and regulations that they would have had to follow, and just heaping them upon the people and burdening them with them. Verse 5 says, but all their works, and this is a key, I guess, a hallmark of hypocrisy here, but all their works, he says, they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. So this is a key thing there. They do what they do so others can see it and say, oh, look at the Pharisees, look at how holy they are and how perfect they are and how they follow the law to the letter. And that's what the Pharisees want. They want that glory for themselves. They want that attention from the Lord or from the crowds. This idea of these phylacteries, and those of you who have done the study understand this, essentially what it was is they were instructed in the law to have the law always before them on their hearts. And so what they did is they took that literally and made a literal and reduced it to a literal physical act of wearing essentially a box that had portions of scripture in it, and they'd wear it around their necks or something like that. So if you can imagine, it's, I guess what I was trying to make the equivalent to is like people nowadays carrying around a bigger Bible. And if you got a great big Bible with you, you carry it around and say, oh, look at that guy. He must be a pretty hardcore Christian because of the size of his Bible. So these people here, the same idea. It was almost ludicrous in the way that this is what they're doing. So their holiness was indicated by the size of this great big box that they'd carry around. And then also they have it says in the next verse, it talks about the tassels. So they would make these great big long tassels on the ends of their robes, because it would show others, I guess, an increase or how holy they were, how great they were. And again, reducing it to a physical act and missing the whole point, you know, of having the law before them always in their heart, but and making it into a gesture. Continuing with the idea of they're wanting their works to be seen by men, the Lord speaks out against that in Matthew chapter 6. And I won't have you turn there, but just quickly that the first verse of that chapter says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. And he goes on to break it down in a couple of different categories, in that of tithing, praying, fasting, and living. In all these areas, these charitable deeds, he instructs them, make sure that you don't do these deeds before men. Don't blow your own trumpet, he goes on to say, before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may receive their glory from men. Again, that's their sole purpose there, to receive their glory from men and not God. Verses 6 to 8, they love the best places in the feast, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. This is, again, pointing out their need for self-importance and to feed their own egos. They want the best places, and they want to be, called a title, so that sign of respect in the street and in the public places, and so that people would, again, revere them and say, oh, look at these great people there. And these learned scholars and people who we should emulate. And again, that attention and that glory from men, wrongly, that's the priorities way in the wrong place. And of course, the Lord replies here that, that the greatest now should be the servant and the humbled shall be exalted. And that's in contrast, complete contrast to the thinking, I would think, of the Pharisees. If you have a New King James like I do, or an NIV, I found verse 10 to be humbling myself. Do not be called teachers, for one as your teacher, and I understand that, and I have to grapple with that one, I suppose, in my own time. Verse 23, I want to skip down to an interesting verse. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Note as well that sometimes when we read these verses and if we read them through repetition and having seen these verses a number of times, we don't often put into it the emphasis that most likely the speaker himself would have put into it at the time. I don't think that this, you know, that the Lord was speaking in a dull monotone voice as you hear me speak, but I imagine that there was some inflection and some emotion into his voice, and his face may have been red, and he would have, you know, probably would have been using his arms and not as a crazy angry man, but in that righteous anger that he would have had towards these people, and so that they would understand, you know, that what the Pharisees were doing was wrong here. But he says, you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So again, this idea of how scrupulously devoted they were to following every single letter of the law, this one-tenth of these insignificant spices and small seeds, this is what they spent their, you know, this was so important to them. They would make sure that they had every single amount right and count them all out. And, you know, that was their, you know, they considered that, you know, important. And meanwhile, neglecting the more important things of justice and mercy and faith. And I guess, this is ritualism again without reality. It's the wrong priorities. Their focus is on the small little details and totally overlooking the more important things. And I guess it was a verse that having read caused me to consider what are my mint and anise and cumin? What are those things that I'm, you know, the little small details that I'm taking stock of and I'm counting up and considering, you know, my good deeds, I guess, or the things that I'm doing for the assembly or for the Lord. And, you know, how much stock am I putting in them, and am I seeking glory for those things and not doing, you know, not doing it for the glory of the Lord. And again, neglecting mercy and faith as I should not be doing. In verse 24, he says, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And I've read one commentary, at least, that said if they happen to have the small little insect in their drink, you know, in some respects, it wasn't even necessary. They had to do it out, but they were so careful about, you know, not wanting to be unclean that they would do this act to make sure that, you know, that they were ritualistically, they were clean, that they were not in violation of the law. But our Lord shows this contrast by saying you take the time and the energy to get that small little insignificant thing out, but the meanwhile you would digest this whole camel, and it, you know, they would have been appalled by that and offended by that because of an unclean animal, and again an illustration, right, to that they had this concern with the minutiae, the small, insignificant details, and they were blind to their enormous sins. They were majoring in the minors. And I think, in some respects, people who do that, and find that person as well, I think it gives a person away. I think it when you see people doing that, it kind of gives you away, perhaps. And it might cause people to ask, Why is that so concerning to them? Why is that so important, the small little things? And, you know, I've never seen them come to me or be concerned with my own spiritual well-being or come and talk to me, but it's the small little things. And I wonder if I'm guilty of that, and say, well, he's so concerned with the small insignificant things, but he's totally overlooked what is more important. And again, verses 25 to 28, so this is having to do with another hallmark, I guess, of hypocrisy, this externalism, this concern with how we are perceived. I'll read it, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full, of extortion and indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also cowardly outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Two strong illustrations that would have been very clear to them at the day of, again, this need to appear clean and acceptable and righteous in the outward appearance, and yet knowing that their insides were rotting spiritually. So clean the inside of the cup first so the outside is clean. That's an interesting point there too, that in a sense it's an instruction of how to rid themselves of their own hypocrisy, how to cleanse themselves of that. It's an inside out process. It's not a quick changeover. It takes some time, and it's from the inside out. And there was an illustration I read of in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles, it talks of Hezekiah when he goes in to reclaim the temple, and it's theirs again. What he does is they go in and to cleanse the temple. They don't start on the outside and work their way in, but it's the other way around. They go into the holiest of holies first and rebuild it and restructure it and clean it out, and then they work their way out from there on in. And so we should do the same thing in our own lives, is to work from the inside out and ensure that we're clean there before we work on that outward appearance. It's an issue here, I guess, of the personality versus the person, and I think it's human nature, I would think, to be concerned. We concern ourselves with how our personality is perceived publicly, how we present ourselves. And I want to be perceived as a nice person, as a kind person, and a helpful person, but that is not always my personality, but that's what I want you to see, especially perhaps maybe on a Sunday morning or, whenever you would see me. I guess I genuinely want that to be my character, but sometimes it is put upon, isn't it? And it's because we want to be perceived a certain way. We want to be understood to be a certain way, but that's our focus, right? It's what we focus on is our personality. And yet God, in contrast, is more concerned with our person. And in essence, our personality is it's the outside of the cup, but it's the person in the inside that God's true concern is, and what we ought to be more concerned with as well. And then that second illustration used of the graves, and that would have had a strong impact on the people of the time because of the uncleanliness associated with, with death and with the tombs. It's noted again that this was coming on Passover. It was near. And what I read from one commentator was that what they would do is that in some cases they would paint the tombs white because to a strict follower of the law, even if their shadow touched a tomb, they would be considered unclean. So that they would go to that length and that extreme of painting them to make them, look presentable, and so that they would not be considered dirty. But our Lord says, beyond even just your shadow touching it, you're like the dead things inside. You're like that tomb that you've got that nice little coat on the outside, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. And again, that would have, I'm sure it would have convicted them, and they would have understood exactly what he was talking about. Now, it doesn't speak necessarily here, we don't get an idea of what their response is here, the Pharisees, but they no doubt would have had a response, and they had responses each time that the Lord rebuked them and answered their questions and or returned a question to them and caught them in their own deceit. But we read early, in very early, when the Pharisees tested the Lord in Mark chapter 3, that early in his life, it says that they plotted with the Herodians and how they might take his life. So it was, you know, it was very clear what their, you know, how they would have responded to being called hypocrites. They didn't like it. It's not a comfortable position to be in, and I alluded to that earlier, that, you know, being called on your own hypocrisy is not an easy thing, nor should it be. It's humbling, and it's I guess you can go about it a couple of different ways, and you know, the Pharisees would not have liked it and lashed out, I guess, and fought against being called hypocrites. They didn't like that and didn't want to accept that. And I guess, so that is something for ourselves. If we should find ourselves engaging in a hypocritical act or even in a lifestyle that we, if we're called on it, how we respond. We should, of course, turn from it, confess our sin, and not allow that to dictate our lifestyle as well. So the lesson here is clear from this story of the Pharisees, and the Lord speaks of it in Matthew 16. He says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." And the leaven, again, it was mentioned this morning, is that picture of sin. So that the leaven is the influence or the corruption of the Pharisees, and that is their hypocrisy, their legalism, opportunism, their spiritual blindness, and their hardness as well. We're to beware of that in our own lives, says the Lord. And note that Jesus here, he attacked or went after the Pharisees' failure to live up to the morality which they preached, and the error of taking away from the message and focusing and taking that and putting it on themselves, on the messenger. They were trying to make themselves, you know, seem better because of the message that they were preaching. And again, it was taking away from the message itself. And quickly, just for a second, that second story, we'll turn to Acts chapter 5, which was our reading this evening. I just thought that I would break it up and have Matt read it so that I didn't have to, and shave a little time off. But familiar story, you will have heard it before, no doubt. But when I read this story, what I found most interesting, and I maybe did a little bit of wandering with it, was in the context before it. And there's in verses 23 to 31, it's Peter and John here are praying, and they pray for boldness. And it's interesting what happens. So in verse 31 of chapter 4, it says, "Then they prayed, and the place where they were assembled together had shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were with one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." And down to verse 36, "And Joseph, who was called Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement," "a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And so I was, as I read that portion, and then having read the story of Ananias and Sapphira, I wondered if maybe Ananias and Sapphira had been at that prayer meeting with the Christians there, where being filled with the Holy Spirit, the room itself shook, and what an experience that would have been. And maybe if they hadn't been there, they may have heard of it. And then I wonder if they were at the same synagogue or in the same place where they would have seen Barnabas there taking the money that he had got for the selling of the land and bringing it and laying it at the apostles' feet. I don't know if that was done publicly or not, but I just wondered if they had seen that. And here are Ananias and Sapphira, and they're sitting back in the crowd maybe and seeing what was going on there, and again, convoluting the message to give the wrong priority and perhaps saying, you know, that looks all right. Look at that Barnabas guy, you know, giving his all to the Lord. I wouldn't mind a little bit of that attention myself. You know, he looks pretty good there. I kind of want what he's got. I like that. And again, you know, perhaps taking a little bit of a detour there, but I just wondered if that wasn't the case. And it's a neat contrast because it talks about this unity of the believers and how wonderful things were happening, how there was growth and there was unity and strength. And then the first verse of chapter 5 is, but Ananias and Sapphira. And then, so it talks of this scheme of theirs, this plot to try to do the same thing, but with the totally wrong motives. You know, keep back a little bit for themselves. And it wasn't, of course, the fact that they kept a little bit back for themselves that was the sin. It was the fact that when called on it, and of course, you know, they knew that they denied it. Before them, they said, no, you know. I wonder, too, if, you know, if when they did the same thing, you know, they brought that money, you know, and they probably were, you know, looking around a little bit, seeing who's noticing as they're carrying their money bags up to the apostles' feet and laying them down and, you know, and saying, oh, yeah, well, here it is. Here's our all for the Lord. We're doing it for him, you know. And then, you know, of course, the apostles, knowing what was going on, calling them on it. And he says, you know, tell me whether it's true. And then for them to continue in that deceit, in that lie, and to say, oh, yeah, yeah, it's all for the Lord. We're giving it all up. You know, it's all his. That showiness, that, you know, seeking man's glory. They lied together, the two of them, and, you know, it's, to me, what I took from it was that there was no faith there. They were distrustful of God and his providence and provision for them. They wanted that glory that maybe they extracted, and wrongly so, from what they maybe saw Barnabas doing, and wanted it for themselves. They were covetous, of course, of wealth and worldly glory. That was of a high priority to them. They were ambitious to be thought eminent disciples. They wanted that, you know, they wanted to be considered, you know, important for the ministry and you know, their contributions to be valued, and say, oh, look at those people. Look what they did for the apostles and for the ministry. Look at those guys. Pretty important stuff. And that was important to them, and they latched onto that. It's a heavy price to pay here. Their lives were taken from them. But it shows to us and to the Christians who were gathered there the seriousness of their action, of their hypocrisy. It shows how hateful that falsehood is to the God of truth. It says, great fear came upon all the church, and well might it for us as well as we read this story. The severity of the punishment and the crime of hypocrisy. The lesson here, of course, and we'll turn quickly to Luke chapter 12 as we close. Luke chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. This ties in with, I suppose, both the Pharisees and with Ananias and Sapphira. Sorry. Luke chapter 12. In the meantime, an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will be revealed, nor hidden that will be not known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. You never get away with it, do you? Our Lord is always watching and knows our hearts. And we ought to be very mindful of that in how we present ourselves. And that of course the Lord desires genuineness from us, sincerity, and as we conduct ourselves in this life, that we should be doing it all for his glory and not for our own. And again, if you find yourself committing an act of hypocrisy or being caught in it, that it's so crucial that you recognize it as sin and that you confess it before God and turn from it. And be mindful of that inside-out change, as is mentioned. And as we grow in knowledge and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and increase our faith, as we learn to trust in God, then there shouldn't be that need to sort of straddle both sides and to put on that face and to that show. And you would no longer desire man's praises and man's glory. But and again, as you shun the world and as the light of the things of the world, as it loses its luster, as it should, you know, we shouldn't be concerned with how the world views us and sees us and how we appear before them, but we should, again, set our sights on higher things. And, you know, we're given very clear instructions. You know, it says that in Micah 6:8, it says, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of us to do justly and to love mercy and walk humbly." And that is how we ought to conduct ourselves. And that is how we will avoid the snare and the trap of hypocrisy. And so I trust that as we close, that we will, as we have looked at this study and learned about this hypocrisy, that we'd be careful and that we would be cautious of not falling into this trap. The Lord has spoken very clearly against it, and we know that it's not how we ought to conduct ourselves, and how that it can indeed affect our testimony. So that we ought to, be concerned and do as it says in Micah there, and to love mercy and walk humbly, and to do all things in light of that this is not, that we're only here for a short time, that it's not, you know, that it's not a long time that we're here, but we have this opportunity to serve the Lord and do for Him, that we should do all things for His glory. Let's close. Our God and Father, we pray that, Father, we know, as it was mentioned, Father, that we are here sinners saved by the grace of God. Father, we desire, or trust that it would be our desire to live holy lives, to follow You, to read Your word, and to Father, be shining lights in this world. Father, help us not to get trapped in the world of sin and to seek men's applause and the glory of man, Father, but we pray that it would be our lifelong goal to serve You and You only, Father, and that we would not be caught with a mask on, Father. We would not be caught not practicing the things that we preach. Father, help us to be genuine, one to another, Father, even in this assembly, that we would, before each other, we would confess our faults and our sins and to be open. And Father, allow You to work in our lives and change us. Father, I pray that these thoughts from Your word would go with us now as we leave this building. Return us to our homes in safety, we ask. We give Thee thanks for Thy word again and for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.